We're talking today about doctrines impacted by the changes. We've been talking about the partial verse deletions, the whole verses that are taken out of the Bibles. We looked at verses that were altered in the Bibles, and even we spent a whole week just looking on the New King James itself. And in these changes, we're really looking at individual changes and not so much what was the major impact of it. I put these photos on this morning because I kind of liken it to we've been looking at the tree itself. Now we're going to take that step back and we're going to kind of look at the forest. What is the impact of all these changes that we've been looking at? What are some of the, maybe we would call them major doctrines that are being impacted by these changes? This week we're going to focus on three different areas. Next week we'll hit the other three. We're going to talk about today how that the changes in the modern Bibles impact the Word of God, how that the changes are geared specifically towards attacking many of the truths that we would hold to. Also the doctrine of hell, the reality of hell. And the gospel message itself, we're going to see today, is severely impacted with all the corruption that's put into these new and modern Bibles. Next week, we'll talk about the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, and also the doctrine of Christian growth, how that Satan attacks many of these different truths that we would hold to. We've been talking about throughout this series how that Satan always has the goal that we've seen throughout from Genesis 3:1 of attacking the Word of God. What God actually said is called into question. He tries to get people to doubt what God really said. He also wants them to lose faith and confidence in the Word of God. If you no longer have confidence in your Bible, what's the chance you're going to read it? What's the chance you're going to obey it, let it rule in your life as an authority? But he also wants to create confusion out there. Which Bible should I use? A lot of people don't know it. There's over 100 different English Bibles out there you could choose from. You may not find that in your local store, but they're out there just the same. Can I trust my Bible? If so, which Bible should I be using? Satan certainly wants to attack the confidence that we would have in the Word of God. The simple truth is, God's Word is perfect, it is inspired by God, and it is preserved by God and powerful. Look at these verses with me this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Also, 2 Peter 1:20-21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Man did not just pen down whatever he wanted to. The Holy Spirit was superintending so that the words that were put down in the Bible were exactly what God wanted it to say. But Satan attacks these different truths. We're going to see over these next several slides how that he attacks the doctrines that we hold to, impacting the Word of God itself. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us the weapons of our warfare. Our warfare as Christians, when we're doing battle with Satan and error and lies, are not carnal, but mighty through God. God gives power to his word. What do we see in the modern Bibles? They simply have divine power. And I'm going to kick that dog every time I walk by it. Because that is simply what the New Age religion teaches, that God is some impersonable, unknowable God that you can channel and use for your own good. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and it is powerful." The word of God is alive. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it is powerful. What do we see in the modern Bibles? The NIV, all the others, that it's simply active now. We need the word of God to be powerful. It is our defense. It is our only offensive weapon against Satan and the wiles that he would bring against us. Another truth is the Word of God is preserved by God. In Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." One last verse, 1 Peter 1:25, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." God preserves his word. It is not up to man to keep and protect God's word. God will not let it disappear. That's exactly what we see changed in this next verse. Psalm 100:5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations." Now instead of his truth enduring, we simply see his faithfulness enduring. No longer keeping that proof in there, the fact that God is preserving and keeping his word. The NIV, "His faithfulness continues through all generations." The NASB, "His faithfulness." We see the same type of change in every one of these Bibles, taking away the fact that God is preserving and keeping his word. We've seen this verse before. Another good example, the context here is the word of God. Psalms 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The simple truth that God is preserving his word. What do we see in the modern Bibles, in the NIV? You will keep us. You will protect us. Contemporary English Version, protect us and keep us. The New Revised Standard Version, you will protect us and guard us, taking away the truth that God is going to preserve and keep his word. Satan also attacks that we need every single word, that every single word is important. We've seen how over the several weeks, just changing one simple word or a couple words has serious impact upon the truths of the word of God. When Jesus was dealing with Satan in the wilderness, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we need every word of God today. Every word of God is important. Every word matters. What do we see taken off all the modern Bibles? The end of the verse. Now they simply say in the NIV, man shall not live by bread alone. And that's the end of the verse. We need every single word. We really do. God's word should be precious to us, and we need every word. Satan also attacks the doctrine that we need to be studying God's word for ourselves to grow. We see in 2 Timothy 2:15 the admonition that we are to study. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Instead of an admonition or command to study the word of God, now we're simply told to do our best to try to get God's approval. Look at these changes. The NIV, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. The New Living Translation, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. The New King James, in the text, not a footnote, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, taking away the fact that we need to be in our Bibles and studying so that we can grow as individuals. What do we see? Satan also attacks the doctrine that we need to be in memorizing the Word of God. A verse we're familiar with, Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now instead of memorizing God's word, hiding it in our hearts, now we're simply treasuring the word of God. Same thing in the NRSV, taking away the fact that we need to be in God's word and memorizing it. Satan also wants to cover up the fact that there are all these other Bibles out there, that they corrupt God's word. It was going on in Paul's day, and it's going on in our day too, as we've been seeing over the past several weeks. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There were people in Paul's day going around teaching false doctrines. Doctrines of the devil, you might say. Lies, adding works to grace. What do we see in the modern Bibles, the NIV? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. The New Living Translation, like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. The New King James, we are not so many as peddling the word of God. Paul's warning was specific. It was about people out there that were corrupting the truths of the word of God, the gospel message itself, and that is completely taken away here. And the next slide is just an example of that in Paul's day. Acts chapter 15, verse 24, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, they were going out telling the people, you know, faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's all good, but you also got to be circumcised, you also got to keep the law to go to heaven. They were perverting the gospel message. What do we see changed in the modern Bibles, the NIV? They were troubling your minds by what they said, and the end of the verse is completely taken off. We're not even told what they were saying anymore. In the NASB, they disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. What they said was taken off. The New King James talks about in the NU text. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's the Nestle Allen Greek text. The United Bible Society's taking out that you must be circumcised and keep the law, perverting the truths of God's word. They were corrupting it, just like we've seen in that last slide. Satan also attacks the word of God. We talked about in the opening. He wants it to become foolishness. He does not want you to put any confidence in the word of God. There's places in the modern Bibles that become unintelligible, spots you can't even understand really what it's talking about. Other places, we'll see in the next couple slides, where it's even foolish and even heretical in places. Well, this first example is what's called a transliteration, and that is simply to change letters or words into corresponding characters of another alphabet or language. In other words, they didn't translate the word, they transliterated the word. What we see here in these modern examples, I thought I'd show you these before I showed you the King James on this one. In the NIV, it says, the book of the wars of the Lord says, Zahab in Sapua, and the Ravines the Arnon. That makes sense to everybody? Is everybody good with that? I could put 10 more versions up there that say almost the same thing. What does it say in the NASB? The Book of the Wars of the Lord, Waheb and Sapua. In the NRSV, the same type of change. I can't even understand that. I have no idea what that means. What does it say in the King James Bible? This will make it clear. Wherefore, it is said in the Book of the Wars of the Lord what he did in the Red Sea. Anybody understand that one? I'm good with that one. These other ones, not so much. What do we see? It also makes it to become foolishness. We've seen this change earlier. 2 Samuel 21:19, Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. In all the modern translation, Elhanan is actually killing Goliath himself. I'm telling you, we could bring the kids up from Sunday school this morning, set them on the front row and ask them who killed Goliath, and I'm just about going to guarantee most of them would get that one right. Why can't these modern Bibles get that one right? Seriously, why do we have to have this type of an error? Why can't we just read the Bible for what it says, not have to worry about maybe a footnote to help us to understand this verse, because that makes no sense. We know that Elhanan did not kill Goliath. But you know, why would you read a Bible like that? Why would you have a Bible like that? When you found these type of errors in a Bible, would that not destroy your faith in that Bible? Would you let that Bible ruin your life to make decisions you didn't want to make? Of course not. But we see also it makes it to become heresy in spots. In Isaiah 14:12, we talked about this verse. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" What do we see in the modern Bibles? The NIV, "O morning star, son of the dawn, fell from heaven." Who fell in the contemporary English version? The bright morning star. And in the NASB, "O star of the morning," having Jesus to be the one who actually falls from heaven in these corrupt and modern Bibles. And I think this slide here really sums it up. We are an English-speaking people. We're looking at English-speaking Bibles. It ought to make sense and not be these type of problems. What do we find in the contemporary English version? Jesus is the bright morning star in Revelation 22:16. But when you read Isaiah 14:12, who's the one falling from heaven? The bright morning star. That is a serious problem in the text. I don't care what argument you want over how the word should have been translated, how it could have been translated. That's a problem, and you can't reconcile that verse right there. Jesus is the bright morning star. He did not fall from heaven. That was Lucifer. And like I said, the modern changes make the Bible to become ununderstandable, unintelligible. They become foolishness, in some places, heretical. We'll go ahead and move on in our topic now. We're going to move to number 2 in our outline. We're going to talk about how Satan attacks the doctrine of hell. You know, Satan does not want you to believe he's real. He's happy with all the jokes that people make on TV, the magazines, news articles, how he's this little guy running around in hell with a pitchfork and a tail, and people just laugh and think that's all so cute. Well, he's just thrilled that people don't believe that he really exists. Same thing's true about hell. He'd be just thrilled today if none of you believed in the doctrine of hell, that people just went along in their lives thinking there was no problem, that you didn't have to worry about getting saved. We see he does this by attacking the doctrine of hell and damnation by actually removing them out of the modern Bibles. Hell in the King James Bibles in there 54 times, between 41 and 76% of those references of hell are taken out of these modern Bible translations. And this idea of eternal damnation in hell mentioned 11 times in the King James, almost completely taken out of the new and modern Bibles. I thought this was an interesting article. This is kind of what the public views hell as. This is an article that I read back in 2000, that hell hath no fury. Let's read this together. Hell may not be so hot after all. This is what the world thinks about hell. It says Pope John Paul II is quoted as saying the Bible uses symbolic language that figuratively portrays hell in a pool of fire. In other words, it's symbolic, it's figurative. The article goes on to say that it's just to motivate you to do good works. That's all hell is. It's not a real place. The article went on to talk about hell is more often spoke of in the different national comic pages than it is from the pulpits across our country, and this was 14 years ago. Do you think it's gotten better today? I seriously doubt it. It says modern Christians are simply ashamed of the doctrine of hell. It's a blemish to be covered up with a cosmetic of divine love. People need to be warned about hell. It's a real place. But look at the final quote here out of that article. It says, a growing number of conservatives would claim that hell is simply the end of the wicked is destruction. Now, instead of eternal suffering and torment in a place called hell, now it's just destruction. That's the same thing that Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, that you do not go to a place of eternal torment and suffering, that you simply go to a place where you are destroyed. Satan also attacks the idea that hell is that place of eternal suffering. We see these changes, these deletions out of Mark chapter 9, where Jesus was warning the people that hell is an eternal place of suffering. And these verses are completely taken out of the modern Bibles, verse 44 and 46. The numbers were combined here in the contemporary English version, but the words of the verse were actually deleted out, like we talked about a few weeks ago. And we see all these admonitions where Jesus is warning the fire's not quenched, it's the place of eternal torment, are taken out of these modern Bibles. We also see that Satan attacks hell, that it's no longer the destination of the lost. Look at these verses, Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. What do we see in the NIV? Therefore death expands its jaws. Hell is now just death opening wide its mouth, it says. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now we see that the wicked simply go down to the realm of the dead. No longer a place called hell, no longer a place of eternal torment and suffering. A couple more changes. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. In the NIV, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. No longer hell, just a place of death. Proverbs 1:39, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. In the NIV, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And these are not the only changes. You have several others there listed in your outline, making those same type of changes, removing hell from being that terrible place that you would not want to go, and just taking it out to be a place of the dead, the realm of the dead, destruction. No longer a place of eternal torment and suffering. Well, I put in your outlines just the reality of hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of smoke, of outer darkness, of weeping, eternal torment. Matthew 25:30 says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest night or day. That's hell. It's not what we've just been talking about. This is hell. Hell is a place, also a place of remembrance. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16, how that he went to hell, he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment, and what did he do? He remembered everything about his life for all of eternity. He's still there today, and he'll be there forever. Finally, I just wanted to read these verses. What is the final outtake on hell? Where is hell actually going to go? Is it a place that goes away? Yeah, right into the lake of fire. Let's read these verses together. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Some people go about trying to say, you know what, I think I can make it to heaven on my own. Here's going to be their end right here. They're going to be judged according to their works. And if they did not keep every point of the law, which no one will, this will be their doom. It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not some cute little funny place in a comic book. Hell is a real place. It's a place of eternal torment and suffering. This morning we'll get into our third portion. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Just how that Satan attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ and he corrupts it with the changes that he puts into these modern Bibles. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this first one, just that he attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend a lot of time on this one next week. In John chapter 8, 24, Jesus said, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What was Jesus saying? They didn't need to believe that he was some person, that he was a good guy, that he was a prophet. They needed to accept that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ come down to save man. And if you do not believe that, Jesus' own words, you shall die in your sins. Letter B in your outline, Satan also attacks the doctrine of the blood. We see it's removed out of many of the modern hymnals today. You got to be careful which hymnals you buy because the blood is now despised. It's a bloodless religion that's preferred. And so people are taking it out of the hymnals. It's out of the sermons also, but it's out of the sermons because it's also out of the modern Bibles. The blood is mentioned in the King James Bible almost 400 times, Almost half of those are taken out of the contemporary English version. And several of these other Bibles removing a significant number of references to the blood. Satan certainly despises the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see here in some of the examples of some of those changes in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. What do we see taken out of the modern Bibles? Through his blood. Completely lifted out of all these verses, now the NIV simply says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the reference to blood taken right out of that Bible. Satan also attacks this doctrine of repentance, that a person needs to come to Christ for salvation, that we need to be repentant of our sin. We can't just come, say a prayer, and say, there, I think I'm in now. It's a matter of a person has to repent. We have to be grieved over our sin. We have to be willing to turn to Christ away from that sin to be saved. In Matthew 9:13, again, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's taken off the modern translations? That whole admonition there that a person needs to repent. Same type of change here. Repentance, we just talked about, it's required for a person to be saved. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What do we see in Mark 2:17? Repentance. In the King James Bible, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The NIV, the New American Bible, the NASB, the New Living Translation, all taking repentance right out of those Bibles. Repentance is a necessary part of a person to be saved. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Satan also attacks the idea of a person getting saved, that it's a once-in-a-lifetime event that occurs. He would rather it to be a person trying to earn up enough works over the course of their life to try to earn their own salvation. So this idea of a person getting saved, we'll talk about that more in a moment. Let's look at some of the changes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The New World Translation, to us who are being saved. The NIV, to us who are being saved. I know you can take that two different ways. I know you can read that two different ways. But understand, this is opening the door for people to have to earn their own salvation. And that New World Translation right there, that's the Jehovah Witness Bible. I've got one right here. You know, a lot of people are scared to even pick this Bible up when I bring it around. But the truth of the matter is, what's the difference? The same changes that we see in the New World Translation are the same changes most of the time that the NIV makes, New American Standard Bible makes, and many of the others as well. Another change, the same line, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ and them that are saved. The NIV, those being saved. The New Living Translation, those who are being saved. In Luke 6:48, let's read this verse together, says, he is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. This verse simply testifying the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the rock of our salvation. The New American Bible, the house could not shake because it had been well built. No longer because of what it was built upon, the foundation of Christ, but simply because it was well built. In other words, they'd accumulated enough works in their life that they made it to heaven. That's really what that's opening the door for. Same type of change in the NASB. Could not shake it because it had been well built. The New Living Translation, it stands firm because it was well built. The house will not stand because of how well it was built. It will only stand, our salvation will only stand, on whether or not it was founded upon Christ and his finished work at Calvary. In Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This verse is simply testifying the fact that narrow is the way because there's only one way to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ and him alone. What do we see in the modern Bibles? The English Standard Version says the way is hard. The NRSV, the road is hard. New King James Bible, in the text itself, says narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Is it difficult for a person to be saved? Cannot a child understand the gospel message today and be saved? Absolutely they can. The reason that it's hard here is because that's what Satan wants people to believe, that it's that process where you're trying to earn your own salvation. If you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing in what he did, how hard is that? It's not. Jesus did it all for us. Our part is to accept the salvation that he has provided for us. But that's exactly the same type of change we see here in Matthew 10:24. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? If you're trusting in your riches to somehow earn your way to heaven or anything else, you're not going to make it. That's just the simple truth. But when we take out the part in red here, for them that trust in riches, what's the verse say now? Look in the New World Translation. How difficult a thing it is to enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's difficult if you're trusting in riches, but if you're trusting in Christ, how hard is it? It's a guaranteed thing. What do we see in the other Bibles? In the NASB, how hard it is to enter in the kingdom of God. The New King James, we see it in the footnote again, but most of these Bibles make the change right in the text. The New Living Translation says it's very hard to get into the kingdom of God. It is not difficult when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Any other way is impossible. If you deal with people very much about this doctrine of getting saved, oftentimes you have to explain it to them. Oftentimes people are in churches where they use other words like confirmation, or in this case, I put on there catechism. Some people simply believe you go through a series of classes called catechism. At the end of it, you get baptized and you're in. Everything's all set now. That's simply not the truth. Look at Luke 23:43. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we all remember who that's talking to. Jesus was talking to the man hanging on the cross right next to him. Did he get baptized? Did he go through catechism? Of course not. He simply believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it's not a matter of doing good works, good deeds, and trying to keep the law. Isaiah 64:6 tells us all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I think James 2:10 is a very important verse for the person that's trying to earn their own salvation, is the fact that it says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend at one point, he is guilty of all." You can keep the entire law, you break the law one time, one spot, you're guilty of the entire law, you will not go into heaven. Getting saved is a once-in-a-lifetime event, coming to Christ with a repentant heart. Remember, we talked about the importance of repentance, accepting Jesus' payment for our sin debt, and asking for his salvation in our lives. It is not a matter of going to catechism, having confirmation. I've talked to people that says, "You know what, when I was a kid, I got baptized. I didn't want to, but my parents made me." What did that do for them? Nothing. Got him wet. Exactly. That's about it. It's very sad, very unfortunate. Satan also attacks the doctrine of salvation by grace. And I wanted to introduce this verse before I put it up there, because this one's just a tongue twister in my opinion. The simple truth is you cannot add works to grace and be saved. If you add works to grace, it's no longer grace that you're trusting in. And the opposite is true. You can't take grace and add works to it, but it really is a tongue twister. We can't mix the two together and still have salvation. You're either trusting in Jesus Christ and his grace, his finished work, or you're trusting in your works. And we've already seen that no one will make it to heaven by their works. Another verse here to testify to that. Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more works." Then it goes on to say, "But if it is of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more grace." The part in red there testifying that you cannot add grace to work. Galatians 2:16 would admonish us that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one will stand before God, as we read a few slides ago, and make it based upon their works. But we're going to see Galatians 2:16 is one more of those verses that gets changed in the modern Bibles in just a moment. What do we see in the NIV concerning this verse? "And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace." And they take the second half of this verse off, leaving the door open that you can still marry those two together. The same type of changes in these other Bibles as well. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." What commandment are we talking about? John 6:29, Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." The thing that we have to do is simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receive his salvation. What do we see in the modern Bibles, the NIV? Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." People trying to clean themselves up, trying to earn their own salvation is what's pictured here. In the NASB, "those who wash their robes," the New Living Translation, the same type of change. Can you see the sum of all these impacts, how they are corrupting the gospel message today? How that now, instead of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you try to earn and merit your own salvation through your own good works, trying to wash yourself, trying to make yourself clean. Galatians 2:16, we just looked at this verse a couple of slides ago, a portion of it, and I told you it was changed also. It's actually changed in two different spots as we look at this verse. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." That portion is taken out of these verses. "That we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We just talked about that change, but look, dropped right off the end of these verses, no longer there. Satan also attacks the gospel message of love and restoration. God's message of salvation certainly is that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that we could be restored, that we can be bought back to have fellowship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But so often we see in the modern Bibles that righteousness is changed to prosperity. You know, and we've seen the same thing here in the verse I have on here in Jesus when he was walking about performing many of the miracles. That all the people that followed Jesus following because they had repentant hearts and they were turning to God and they wanted the salvation. No, some of the people followed him because they liked the prosperity that Jesus represented. Remember when he would make the food and the people wanted to follow him? Look at the verse we have here in John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. There were people then in this day that were following Jesus just because they liked the prosperity that Jesus represented in their lives. There are people today called a prosperity gospel. The reason that they are following the religious movement is because they also think that it would bring prosperity in their lives. And turn on the TV. Watch one of these TV evangelists for about 10, 15 minutes, and the odds are you're going to hear him say something effective how God wants to make you rich, how God wants to make you prosperous, how God wants to make you wealthy. Well, that's not always the will of God. In the King James Bible, we see riches again, often changed to prosperity. In Proverbs 8:18, it says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." Now in the NIV, it says, "Wealth and prosperity." The New American Bible, wealth and prosperity. Other places, the same type of changes. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Righteousness is now changed to finds life, prosperity, and honor. And love finds life, bounty, and honor in the New English Translation. 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." And there's actually two different changes here. First of all, we see that supposing gain is godliness. In other words, you know, you're doing such a good job, God's making you wealthy. We find that inverted in most of the modern translations now to say that godliness is a means of financial gains. Religion is supposed to make you rich. That godliness is just a way of becoming wealthy, it says in the New Living Translation. But the important part that I really think I wanted to point out here is just the fact that the warning to withdraw yourself from these people, to not be a part of their ministry, is taken off of these verses. We see the end of the verse deleted right off in these. Well, today for our conclusion, I thought we'd just do a quick review of some of the things we talked about. Next week we'll continue this lesson. First of all, we talked about how that God is preserving and protecting his word, that Satan cannot do anything against the word of God because God is the one protecting it. That does not prevent all these other modern Bible translations from being put out there, corrupt texts from being put out there. Satan works to keep people from having the Bibles. When we get into our study mini series on history, we're going to see how that if you were found to simply teach your children the Lord's Prayer in English, your entire family was burned alive at the stake. Satan does all that he can to keep people from having the Word of God. But if they do get the Word of God, he wants to make sure there's some options out there that they would pick up that would be corrupt Bibles. And he also works to destroy people's confidence in it. When you find the Bible to be foolishness, why are you going to follow that Bible? Satan also attacks the doctrine of hell we've seen today, how he removes it out of the modern Bible translation, and he makes it to be that place that's no longer a place of eternal torment and suffering, just a place for the dead now. We've seen the serious impact of the changes today. How much today, the sum of all these changes, do you see how Satan's changes impact the doctrine of the gospel? Opening up that door that people would earn and try to merit their own salvation. The removal of the blood, removal of the doctrine of repentance, and adding that works to grace. Very serious changes, they really are. And when we take a step back, you know, when we're looking at the individual changes, not categorized, we don't always see that. But I think to step back and look at these collectively organized in thought like this really shows us that Satan is targeting certain truths in the Word of God. That we'd no longer have confidence in the Word of God, that we'd no longer be worried about a place called hell, and that we'd no longer have a pure gospel message for people to be saved. Next week, we're going to get into studying about how Satan attacks the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, and Christian growth as well. When we get saved, we're babes in Christ, but we don't want to stay there. We want to desire that sincere milk of the word that we can grow and become mature adult Christians.